Welcome to another episode of the Inside United podcast. My name is Victor Kubik. Our guest today is Steve Myers, pastor of the Cincinnati, Ohio United Church of God. He's pastor of three congregations, I believe, here in this area. He's also a teacher of apologetics at Ambassador Bible College. He teaches classes in the Epistles of Paul and other subjects. Welcome to Inside United.
Good to be here. Thanks for having me.
But he gave a sermon called Crossing the Rubicon, and he used it to describe a point of no return. It was very, very, very specific to what's happening, you know, in our country, first of all. And then he also spoke about point of no return in our personal lives. So that's what I want to talk about today. I might mention, too, that crossing the Rubicon is an expression that I have heard ever since, well, who knows, when teenager or whatever, you know, in study of history. And I never really knew what the Rubicon was, but I know that people kind of throw their hands up and say, well, we've crossed the Rubicon. You know? Well, okay, so we have. But I never really fully understood that expression until it was explained by Steve Myers. So, Steve, tell us a little bit about the Rubicon and where you're going with this sermon.
Yeah, it is an interesting lesson from history, because oftentimes we don't connect that phrase with an actual occurrence. And what happened was Julius Caesar got out of sorts with Pompey and the Senate. And he was north of Italy with 8 legions of troops. And he got so upset, he was going to come against Rome. And so he got to the Rubicon, and that was that point. Either cross that river and your fate is set, or don't, and allow the Senate to have control. Well, he paused for a minute at this river and this ancient bridge, and he said some words, something to the effect of, the die is cast, and then he led his legion across. This is 49 BC when he did that. And so that idea of crossing the Rubicon really came to mean an irreversible act. It really meant something that couldn't be undone, almost like the bell has rung, you can't unring the bell, or you can't get the toothpaste back in, in the container any longer. So what resulted is they had civil war, and ultimately he, as we know from history, became the ultimate dictator of the Roman Empire. And so that idea of crossing the Rubicon and having an action that is a huge decision that affects everything, that there is no going back. And so it became that metaphor for an unalterable act that couldn't be undone. And so I raise the question then, with that in connection to today, have we gotten to that point in our society, you know, in our world, have we crossed the Rubicon? Have we gone too far and so far from God that now the die is cast, our fate is set? Certainly the Bible talks a lot about that. And so I drew that analogy because, boy, you look in our world today, is it evident that we have crossed the line? I mean, it is everywhere, and it's amazing just in the last couple of years how polarized people have become. I mean, it used to be that we'd have different political sides in our country, but as I remember as a kid, it was always, well, we're the loyal opposition, that we all are on the same side. We might have different views, but we're going to work this out and work together. But today, it's, you have a different opinion of mine? I hate you. We are so polarized that we only see things from our perspective, it seems. And so the conservatives feel that they're upholding the American way and they hate the liberals. And of course, the liberals hate the conservatives because they're upholding the American way. And so it's become such a battle over really values. What is important and what do we really value in our country? And so the challenges here has really, I think they've really become more evident over the last few years that we have crossed over the line.
I know that it doesn't take too much historical context to see how things are sliding. We just had a Canadian conference here this last weekend, and the number of people who consider themselves religious in Canada was 25% last year. This year, 16%. I mean, it just shows how quickly this slide has accelerated.
Yeah. The interesting thing, I mentioned a couple of surveys that were done, and for about 70 years, from the early 30s all the way through the 20th century, church membership, where you had people members of congregations was over 70% constantly throughout all of that time. You can look at various polls that will show that very thing. But then when you fast forward to closer to today, 2009, church membership had dropped and then drastically dropped to less than half of the population in America. Now, that isn't all that long ago, but fast forward another 9 years or so to today, we have less than that. Less than that, that even identify with the church, let alone being church members. And so the interesting part about that is not whether you're a church member or not, but it was the values that went along with being a church member. We valued life. We valued truth. We valued honesty. You know, we valued those moral standards that really connected with God. Now, we know churches didn't necessarily have the right doctrines, but the values were there. But today in America, I think it's gone. I think overall, when we look at that, we've seen the values just dissipate. That it's just, I think it's just a scary proposition to recognize that we ignore those things. And so, you know, I think you could go back, go back quite a while ago, we got rid of prayer in schools. So we put God on the side. But there's a number of things. Well, then abortion is okay. Well, is that okay or not? And we constantly stepped away from God, so that a couple of years ago now, same-sex marriage, everybody loves it. It's wonderful. It's great. And so those values continue to slide downhill, so that we are so far removed from God, we don't even realize how far removed from His standard we are.
Well, one statistic that you quoted in your sermon was, I think, 1970, that 11% of the population approved of same-sex marriage. And then when you, I think you fast-forwarded to about 2008 or 9 or so, I know it was 2015 when same-sex marriage was a Supreme Court decision that was
right.
Okayed, but it had risen to about like 49% or so, and now a whopping 70% approve of same-sex marriage.
Exactly. And so not all of them practice that, but they approve of it. They think that's a really great thing. And that's where I think biblical passages and prophecies really show this does apply to us today. There's some amazing prophecies that were given to Judah and ancient Israel that were dual, that seem to fit exactly with where we're at. I mentioned one in Lamentations 2:14, that really, I think, gets to the heart of what's going on in America. When you think of what it says there, God pronounced to Judah, He said, "Your prophets have given you false and deceptive visions." And I compared that to today. Well, our prophets, you know, aren't necessarily religious prophets, but our politicians, our leaders, they have wrong visions. They have a wrong goal for our country, and it is deceptive and it's deceiving. Oh, it sounds like it's so wonderful. It sounds like it's great. Isn't love the best thing? But it's deceitful. And so Lamentations talked about false prophecies and false delusions, and the fact that it says your leaders did not uncover iniquity, which is really getting to sin. Well, we cover up sin. We don't care about sin anymore. We don't think it's a big deal. And yet there's so much depravity. There's so much guilt. There's so much perversity in our country today. But our leaders cover it all up, and now they put kind of a stamp of approval on it and gotten to the point now we promote it. We promote those things rather than recognize how wrong they are from God's standard.
Well, one thing that you brought out as far as this approval question is that God not only condemns the people who practice these things, but the approvers. And you applied that even to us about not standing still. And maybe you could comment about that.
Yeah, that is so amazing, because I quoted a section in Romans chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about the culture and how far removed we are. And that really, the fact in Romans chapter 1, when you read through it, it condemns people because they should recognize there's a God. He talks about the fact that God should be seen in the creation. And yet, when we look at the creation today in our culture, well, all we see is evolution, and we fool ourselves and we kid ourselves, and we send, you know, rockets to Mars, and we look at the space out there, and then we think it just happened, that it was just a chance, a happenstance that it came about, which is so ridiculous that people should recognize that God's hand is in all of these things. And so because of that, God does hold them accountable. And the Apostle Paul continues to go through that section of Romans chapter 1, showing that because they turn their back on God, because they refuse to see his hand in creation, that he turns his back. And basically he says, you've crossed the Rubicon. You've reached that point of no return. You don't want to recognize me, you don't want to accept me, you want your prayer out of schools, you want your abortion, you want all these things, have at it, God says. And so Paul writes about that, and it says that God gave them over to a debased mind. If that's what you want, God is saying, go for it, have it, and see where that gets you. And so then when you get to the end of that chapter 1, he lists all these different horrible, perverse sins. And a number of different ones. And he comes down to the fact that he says that those that do these things are certainly condemned, but then he also says those who approve of it are also in that same boat. And so that's a scary thing.
You know, Steve, I've heard that scripture, you know, we've all our lives, you know, and we have said, oh, those people, you know, those people who can't see creation, and even that passage about approving. And I thought, you know, 50 years ago, we have gone to the very limit, you know. Yeah. This was 50 years ago when it was tame, when we still had Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver as our guiding principles, you know, on television. And right now, it's just such a wasteland. How much worse can we get? I mean, Steve, I'm looking at our society right now out of control, and I feel like as warning prophets, we have a responsibility to tell the people that really we are on, not to predict anything, but we really need to take heed of what is happening.
Yeah, that I think that is a question. How much worse can it get? We've been so far removed, and we see it happening in so many different areas. It's not just politics. It is in the truth, in morality. When we look at morality itself, we now legislate morality. So instead of saying, oh, that is immoral, now we approve of these things. And so the whole LGBTQ agenda, well, this is a good thing, and we fly our flags and we promote it. And we recognize wait a second, that now we're saying in our country, well, we pass laws that same-sex marriage is good, abortion is good. So now it's against the law if you stand against those things, which puts us in an interesting position, because God says, you know, we've got to stand for the truth. We've got to tell it the way that it is. And so some of the things that we say when we read Romans chapter 1, when we read through Lamentations or Amos, our world would call it hate speech. Mm-hmm. Because, oh, you can't say those things. You can't say that homosexuality is evil. Well, it is. That's what God says. And he says straight out that if you practice these things, you will not be in the kingdom of God. And I love people. I want people to be in the kingdom. I want them to turn. I want them, you know, to do the best, to have a good life and learn about God. But they've turned their back, and they will not return. And so we see they choose that way and adamantly oppose God at every turn.
Well, I think that one thing as far as what happens in the brain is that you lose the tools that are needed to make changes. You know, we talk about the unpardonable sin. Well, what makes it unpardonable is just that you kind of cut off the mechanisms that would bring you back. And that's why no matter how you preach to an audience, they don't get it. They don't understand even what you're talking about. And it seems like the people that we do reach are people that have been already supernaturally intervened with, you know, who kind of get it, you know, before you can talk to them.
Right. And it's interesting how many times God has so much patience and so much love and keeps trying to help people to turn around. He just doesn't, you know, drop the hammer on people. We see that example throughout the Old Testament over and over and over again. He called out and sent prophets and sent messengers and wanted them to change and called out to them, but they wouldn't have it. And I think the same thing's happened in our world that, you know, in America, I would like to think we had an amazing opportunity to be a godly people, to be a culture that reflected his standards and his ways. But now we've turned away from that. And so all of those attributes that once were good, we've turned them all around. And, you know, our leadership now calls those things that are evil good. And sometimes good is then called evil as well. That's, you know, Isaiah 5:20 talks about that very fact. And I think, is that who we are? I think it is. You know, we call abortion good. You know, we call prayer out of schools good. Well, the Bible says, no, that's wrong. We cannot do those things. And it's not just the, and maybe just as an aside, it's not just the sexual things either, because God calls people out of that lifestyle, and he wants them to be in the kingdom. And there are certainly other things that certainly we turn our back on God in that are evidenced in sin. And it was just reminding me of what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul writes, "Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And of course, we oftentimes will just focus on LGBTQ and all those sort of things. But he goes on and says, don't be deceived. He says, fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites. Okay, there's our LGBTQ. But then he also says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so obviously, God expects those behaviors to change. And so our culture says, no, we're not changing. We've turned our back on God, and we're not going to, no matter what. We don't care. We don't want to. And so God says, all right, what's in store? Well, then we have to look at other examples of what God had in store for Israel and Judah. When you read through the book of Amos, it becomes very clear. He says, all right, you are going to have to stand before your God. You are going to face judgment. That's what it's going to come down to, because you've crossed the line. Now, we've got to face that fact. That's where our world is headed. We've crossed the line, and ultimately, Christ is going to return and say, enough. Enough. This is enough. This can go on no longer. You know, my justice is what counts, my righteousness.
How can we cope with this? How can we as a Christian live in this world without really going crazy?
Well, I think, first of all, we have to be like God. We have to love people, and we care about them. And part of the goals of the church and the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, and those that God calls will come. And so we have a mission, and I think we have to be about our Father's business and doing those things. You know, it may be too late for the world, but that doesn't mean certain individuals, you know, God won't call out of that way of life. And so I think we still have to do our job and care about people. And we have to recognize that, all right, when we strive to live God's way, that will put me in opposition to the standards of this world. I'll just automatically be different because I can't accept their standard. And so I will be different. That doesn't mean I have to walk around condemning them. You know, we love people. We care about people. We want the best for people. And so it's not just about saying, oh, woe is me. But the fact is that we still have to be that shining light. We have to be the example. We have to show the way that this is the best way to live. You know, what the world chooses, what our society says is great, what our culture is promoting is unacceptable. But I can show the difference just by the way that I live. And hopefully what would happen is that people would recognize that and say, well, why is it working for you, but it doesn't seem to be working for me?
True. I mean, we take a look at First Peter, the book of First Peter, which was written at a time of not only great persecution, but great perversity. And what did he tell them? He didn't tell them to picket or, you know, pip, you know, the courthouse or whatever back at that time, or start a prayer march or anything like that. He just told them to be a shining example to the community. It may sound kind of placid, but it isn't. It's a very, very powerful example that's written there. And that he tells us to do it in the right way, not to be, as you say, condemning, but to speak about it in a way that shows love, and that he will strengthen us and help us through that.
Yeah, and our point of view is different from the world. We don't have to let those things, you know, discourage us, in the sense that we know there's a better world coming. Christ is coming to establish the government of God. That's coming. And so that gives us a different perspective on the world. We know that this isn't permanent. We know that this life is temporary. And so when we look at that, we also realize the vast majority of these people are going to have their opportunity later. Mm-hmm. This isn't their opportunity right now. Yes, they could recognize there is a God and that they shouldn't turn their back on God, but they're going to be called and they're going to have their minds opened later on and have that opportunity. So we recognize that. And we recognize that God loves people and he wants all to come to repentance. And so that's the amazing part. And of course, we have the opportunity now to set that example, because when we look out in the world and we see, you know, the depravity and the difficulties and the lying and all of those things, I think it should help us and maybe cause us to turn around, look in the mirror, and make sure those things aren't a part of us.
Because it does say in 1 Peter, judgment is now upon the house of God. We're the ones who are being judged. The world, in a sense, is not judged.
That's right. And even in the book of Amos, that sometimes can feel like it's a little overwhelming, a little discouraging. Even then, God still says, let justice run down like water. And he says, let righteousness act like a mighty stream. And so we have that water, the power of God's Spirit. And so with God's Spirit, that can help give us a different perspective and realize this is temporary, but yet with his power, we can overcome sin and we can be that example and we can show care and concern for others and we can help others to grow and understand God's way.
I thought that was a tremendous example what you gave in the sermon about the Niagara Falls that stopped running for about a little over a day because of an ice blockage in Lake whatever, Erie.
Lake Erie, right.
I believe it was. But finally, when the blockage unblocked, there was a huge, like a torrent of water that poured down that, and that's what you compared to the power of Spirit.
Yeah, that is an amazing story. It was like 1848 when that happened, and of course that was before Twitter and Facebook, so nobody knew what was going on and why the water stopped. It seemed like impossible, but yet I compared it to, you know, God's judgment too. You know, it may seem like right now, okay, maybe God's not worried about this, but it's kind of like that Niagara River that's jammed up and not flowing right now because it's impacted with ice. It's going to come. It was just a matter of time before that ice broke up and that water just cascaded down that riverbed. And so it will happen to this world as well. And so almost in two different ways, God's judgment is coming and that water is going to flow and righteousness is going to overtake this world when Christ returns. Now, at the same time, we have that responsibility to be that righteousness now, to act with the justice of God and have that perspective. And so we're supposed to, in a way, be like that water of that river, and that certainly would stand out from the dry riverbed of this world.
Thank you so much for joining us on Inside United. I've always enjoy talking to you. And also, we thank our audience for joining us here in our weekly podcast, Inside United. Be sure to tell your friends about our podcast. You can find us on ucg.org. Go to the main menu bar and click on the podcast button. Click or tap on the podcast button. You can also reach us easily through your favorite Apple or Android podcasting app. And we would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from you. You can write to us directly at podcast@ucg.org. podcast@ucg.org. Have a great week. Come back soon for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.